Well, good morning, church family. With all those comments about age and all that, reminded me that I turned 75 when I was in the States a few weeks ago, and Bonnie Doughty, our missionary friend, gave me a nice birthday card. On the front, it said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then when I turned over, it said, "What was it like then?" I showed it to Louise Wilson, whom I call my American mama. She is 97 and lives in El Dorado in southern Illinois. She looked at the card and said, "This is not true. I never saw you there." Well, today is Ascension Sunday, and we celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Please turn again in your Bible, and this time to Luke's History of Mission Part 2, entitled The Acts of the Apostles. As you know, really the acts of the heavenly Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit working through His people on earth, the church. But Acts and chapter 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses. "In my former book, Theophilus," that's Luke's gospel, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked Him, 'Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven.'" May God bless His word to us this morning. You don't need me to remind you that as Christians, our entire faith commitment to God is based wholly and solely upon Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done for us. If Jesus is not who He claims to be, our faith is futile. If Jesus has not accomplished what the Bible says He accomplished, we are still in our sins, unforgiven, hopeless, helpless, and heading for eternal destruction. In order to understand who He is, we have to examine His claims and thoroughly investigate His character and see if He can do what no other religion in the world can do: restore our broken relationship with God and give us the power to live freely, joyously, victoriously, and eternally beyond the grave. So examine His claims. His claims are so astounding. You have to conclude, as John Stott and C.S. Lewis and many others have done, he is either who he claims to be, or he is an imposter, he is a raving lunatic, he is a fraud of the first order. He claims to be God. He says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father also. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I and the Father are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus sets himself apart from every other religion and every other person who has ever lived by the extravagance of his claims and the egocentricity of their nature. Jesus' claims put him in a category all his own. He is either deluded or he is who he claims to be. There is a void of infinity between the two. So examine his character. Does he possess the character of a mentally unbalanced person suffering a strong delusion? The New Testament documents give ample evidence for precise investigation, thorough and complete. And there's only one conclusion. Jesus' character is flawless, strong, and pure. He is the most together, uncompromising, compassionate, holy, and pristine character who has ever lived. The Roman governor said, "I find no fault in him." The centurion who watched him die said, "Surely this was an innocent man." The thief on the cross alongside him said, "We suffered justly. This man has done nothing wrong." Judas Iscariot said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Then if there's no discrepancy between his faultless character and his extravagant claims, does he deliver? Is he able to forgive our sins? Is he able to restore our broken relationship with God? Is he able to satisfy the deepest hunger of the human heart? And the answer is 1,000 times yes. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. He did it this last week. He'll be doing it again today. Changing lives. Forgiving sin, restoring broken relationships with God and with others, giving life worth living, life with a capital L. So as we said at the outset, our entire faith commitment to God is based wholly and solely upon who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We examine the evidence of who he is, and we discover he is who he claims to be, the eternal Son of God. Christianity is founded upon the following facts. These truths, these realities, these accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ are foundational to our faith. Without them, there is no Christianity. Without them, we have nothing to base our faith upon. If these facts, if these accomplishments are not true, then friends, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's all there is to it. So let's examine. First accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ is His incarnation. He, God, becoming man. Our faith is based on that. It is what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy as being the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 3, and from verse 12. Here's a wonderful verse for Ascension Sunday. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Jesus appeared in a real body. He was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world and was taken up into glory. Hallelujah. The living and eternal Word of God, God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin. Jesus took upon Himself our humanity. Born in Bethlehem, the child of a beautiful, lovely Jewish lady, and her humble, godly husband Joseph, who was a carpenter. God in Christ became a human being, just like you, just like me, sometimes happy, sometimes sad, sometimes thirsty, sometimes hungry, sometimes tired. Always intolerant of evil, always irritated by hypocrisy, He, being eternally God, took upon Himself our humanity. Which brings us to His second accomplishment that we base our whole faith upon as Christians. His sinless life, His innocence, His purity, His perfection, His holiness. The fact that He could say to His accusers, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" This is something we know nothing about. A conscience unclouded by the memory of any sin whatsoever, of thought or word or deed. That's so far beyond us that we have no conception of what that is really like. He was severely tested, cruelly tempted by Satan himself, but never failed the test, never succumbed to temptation. The Apostle Peter, who failed so miserably, like the rest of us here this morning, quotes the prophet Isaiah. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Not only did God become man in Jesus, His life on earth was sinless. And so we come to His third accomplishment, the cross. His sinless life qualifies Him for a death like no other. Peter is able to go on to say, He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His own body on the cross. He died the just in place of the unjust, you and me, to bring us to God. The substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross becomes the greatest triumph in human history. He takes our place. He pays our debt. He bears our judgment. He who knew no sin becomes a sin offering for us. And when it's all over, and He cries, "It is finished," and surrenders His spirit back to the Father, His body is placed in a tomb for His grave. And 3 days later, the third day, in accordance with what was prophesied and what He said to His disciples, His resurrection from the dead. He had spoken about it, but not until it happened did his disciples begin to comprehend the enormity of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That he is alive, that he has conquered death, that he is alive forevermore. And for 40 days, he appeared, disappeared, and reappeared to his disciples. On one occasion, to over 500 of his followers at the same time. And during those 40 days, at least six things were accomplished by the risen Jesus. Six things that he imparted to his disciples during this period. First of all, he gave them proof. He gave them observable evidence. His resurrection appearances over this period of 40 days bore witness to the unassailable fact that Jesus was alive. Every vestige of doubt must have been destroyed by the time he ascended after 40 days. Secondly, during this period, Jesus gave his disciples instruction. He continued to teach them concerning the kingdom of God, opening their understanding to the scriptures. And then thirdly, he gave them preparation. During the 40 days before his return to glory, Jesus was preparing his disciples to take over the task of leading and advancing the kingdom of God on earth, steering the infant church soon to be born in Jerusalem. Preparation to continue the work that he would leave behind. And then fourthly, he gave them assurance during this 40 days. Jesus used this period to assure his disciples of his continuing presence with them, even though they could not see him. He appeared, disappeared, and reappeared for 40 days, helping them to realize that he was present with them even when he was not seen by them. And then fifthly, he gave them inspiration. Jesus inspired them, casting vision of a preferred future, imparting missionary zeal. It was not for them to know the times or the seasons which were in the Father's control, but they would receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to bear witness to Jesus and to disciple the nations, to take the gospel to the whole world. Inspiration. He gave them proof. He gave them instruction. He gave them preparation. He gave them assurance. He gave them inspiration. And finally, during this period of the 40 days of his resurrection appearances, he gave them unity. He brought them to unity. He brought them to the place where they were in one accord, so that by the end of this 40-day period, our Lord had united the disciples in a holy fellowship to wait prayerfully in one accord for the Father's promise, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of the Jewish festival of Pentecost, 50 days after first fruits, which symbolized his resurrection. 10 days after his ascension, it would be the beginning of the fulfillment of Pentecost. Incarnation, sinless perfection, crucifixion, and resurrection. And today we celebrate, on this Ascension Sunday, his fifth cardinal achievement, his ascension back to heaven. Every day we celebrate all five: his incarnation, his perfection, his substitutionary death on the cross, his triumphant resurrection, and his ascension. But particularly today, we rejoice and celebrate that Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father. Amen. His birth, life, death, and resurrection accomplished redemption for all those who would put their trust in Him, who would receive by faith the redemption that He had accomplished through His life and death and resurrection on earth. It was now essential to take that accomplishment into the very presence of God. And that's what Jesus did in the Ascension. We celebrate the Ascension of our Lord today because that means we have in the first instance an effective mediator at the Father's right hand. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, representing us on the basis of His blood shed for us on the cross. Jesus is our effective mediator at the Father's right hand. Secondly, He is a sympathetic, understanding high priest who understands all our weaknesses and problems so that we can cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We have at God's right hand both a mediator and a priest. Thirdly, we have a prevailing intercessor whose prayers at the Father's right hand at the throne of grace can never fail. He ever lives to intercede for us. Victory is guaranteed in this Christian life on the basis of the present intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then fourthly, through His ascension, Jesus is exalted to the highest place. He is given the highest name. He is seated to the throne on high. Our Savior is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now we await His fifth and final achievement, His return in resplendent glory. Two angels looking like men dressed in dazzling white suddenly appeared, standing beside the gawking disciples who had seen Jesus ascend to heaven and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here just gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you have seen, taken up into heaven, will come in like manner as you have seen Him go to heaven." And so we await today and every day with bated breath the final accomplishment of our Redeemer when He returns to this earth in clouds of splendor and glory with all the angelic host of heaven with Him and all the saints of the ages. And those who are still alive will be caught up together with those who ascend first bodily from the grave to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be forever with the Lord. Hallelujah. What does the ascension mean to the Christian? Allow Paul to give us that very clearly in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are now blessed with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The ascension of Jesus means all the blessings of heaven imparted through Jesus and through the person and power of the Holy Spirit are given to the believer. Let Paul say it again in Ephesians 2, 1-6. "We who were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, held captive by the prince of the power of the air. We who once were dead, depraved, and headed for destruction. Now in Christ Jesus, because of God's great mercy, we have been raised up with Christ and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is already our spiritual position because of the ascension of our Lord Jesus. Is this not wonderful? That we are fully identified with Jesus in His sinless life, His righteousness being credited to our account, God declaring us not guilty, justified through faith in Jesus, united with Him in all the sufficiency of His death, and in all the triumph of His resurrection, and in all the glory of His ascension. We're left then with no excuse for tardy Christian living. We're left with no excuse for a defeated Christian life. We're left with no excuse for an unfaithful Christian life. We're left with no excuse whatsoever for an unproductive Christian life. We're left with no excuse for a powerless Christian life. And we're left with no excuse for a hopeless Christian life. For we have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and His ascension back into heaven. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And when He comes again, He will receive us to be with Himself, so that we can be with Him in glory forever. We have no excuse but to live out and out for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You today that individually and corporately and unitedly we can say hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank You, Lord, for the gift of Jesus, His birth, His life, His death and burial, His resurrection, His glorious ascension. In all of this we are fully united and identified. And we thank You, Lord, that empowered by His Spirit, we await His glorious return. To Your name we ascribe all the glory, and we submit ourselves today to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, upon whom we base wholly and solely our faith commitment to You, and we do it with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now let's close to sing our final Ascension Day hymn. Let's stand and sing together.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Him. victorious when from death he passed. For it up triumphant with its human light through all ranks of creatures who turn.
Is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.